Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, which were part of what Gary was talking about this morning, say that the crowd were amazed that Jesus taught as one who had authority. We're now moving from Jesus talking authoritatively to acting authoritatively. And I'm now going to read our passage for this evening. So if you would like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8 and verses 1 to 4. So Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Before we look at this passage, we're just going to stand and sing again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word tonight, I pray that we might be changed by what you have to say to us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would really speak to each one of us, that we would be comforted and challenged by what you have to say to us tonight. Amen. If we turn to our passage, or if you already have it open, it might be helpful if you wanted to follow. So Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. So Jesus has just finished the Sermon on the Mount and comes straight down the mountain, and the crowds follow him. When he gets to the bottom, there is a man with leprosy that comes up to Jesus and says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me well." Jesus responds by telling the man that he is willing and heals him. We're going to look at three aspects of this passage tonight. Firstly, we're going to look at the man's courage. Then, Jesus' compassion. And finally, the man's acceptance of his sickness and that he needs help. So firstly, the man's courage. I don't know if you've ever seen the film The Lion King. There's a scene in it quite near the end, just before Simba returns, where the evil King Scar orders Simba's mother to come before him. She is in charge of the hunting, and he wants to know why there's no food. Simba's mother has to walk through a crowd of hungry, angry hyenas, all snapping their teeth and growling at her. It was a humiliating experience for Simba's mother. And although she doesn't really look scared, I think I would be. I don't know about you. I certainly wouldn't want to walk through a crowd of hungry hyenas. And I imagine that it's probably a similar experience for this man. That's probably a little bit what it felt like. Jesus is surrounded by a huge crowd, and a man with leprosy approaches him. In Jesus' time, people with leprosy were outcasts. They were looked down on by society. They weren't even supposed to mix in normal society. We looked a little bit about that earlier in the service. He wasn't supposed to come near God, and yet this man had the courage to walk through the crowd and come straight to Jesus. I'm sure you can imagine the intimidating words and body language this man must have experienced walking through the crowd. It must have made him feel like there was a pack of hyenas. The man says to Jesus, "If you are willing, you can heal me." And Jesus replies, "I am willing, be healed." For me, reading this passage made me think about the man in Mark chapter 9 and verse 22, whose son is possessed by an evil spirit. He says to Jesus, "If you can do anything for us, help us, take pity on us." And Jesus responds by saying, "If you can, if everything is possible for him who believes." And it made me think of the faith that this leper had. Now, I'm not going to talk much about faith tonight for two reasons. Firstly, because I've been informed by my wife, Helen, that I can't pronounce my THs properly. Therefore, it's probably not a good idea to keep using the word faith. But secondly, and far more importantly, Andrew Doubley is preaching on the next passage next week, and that has far more to do with faith. So I'm just going to touch on it slightly, because I do think it's important. Because I think the courage that this man has to walk through the crowd is because of the faith that he has. When the subject of faith comes up in society today, this is usually what happens. Ah, says the atheist. Well, you can't talk about the subject of faith. It's not credible. Because faith is believing when there is no evidence. You see, you preach faith as something positive, but really it's irrational because there's no evidence. But that's not really what faith is. At Arsenal Football Club, they have a saying. It is, in Arsene we trust. Or if you like, in Arsene we have faith. This is referring to their manager, Arsene Wenger. Now, if you're not an Arsenal fan, or you don't like football at all, does that mean you don't believe that Arsene Wenger exists? Well, no, of course it doesn't. The faith or the trust that these Arsenal fans have in Arsene Wenger is not to do with whether he exists, it's to do with whether he will succeed with his great plan of bringing success to Arsenal. And why do these fans have this faith? Well, at least in part, I would say, because of what Wenger has already done for Arsenal. Arsene Wenger has been manager of Arsenal for 15 years. And the first 8 years that he was manager, he enjoyed great success, winning the Premier League 3 times and the FA Cup 4 times. The highlight of his time at Arsenal has to be the 2003-2004 season, when Wenger's Arsenal side went the whole league season unbeaten. In all, they went 49 league games unbeaten. It wasn't just the record, it was the way Wenger's team played the game, bringing their brand of exciting attacking football. It surely has to be one of the greatest achievements in football history. In the last 8 years, however, Arsenal have won nothing, and yet Arsenal fans still have faith in Wenger. They still chant, "In Arsene we trust." Why? Well, because of who he is and what he's done, what he has achieved at Arsenal. Now, whether Wenger will bring trophies and success to Arsenal again is anyone's guess. But I think that's where we leave our analogy. You see, the leper had the courage to walk through the crowd to Jesus because of the faith he had in who Jesus was and what he could do for him. And so it is for us too. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. We've just sung those words. Romans 1 and verse 20 says that since the creation of the world, God's invisible quality, his divine power and his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And on the subject of faith, James writes, "You believe in God? Good. Even the spirits do that and shudder." Now, there's lots of things that separate men and women from God. Personal tragedy. Not believing God exists due to evidence or science. Believing the Bible to be out of touch or morally repugnant. But in my experience, the only thing that really keeps people from believing in God is this. They don't want to. Now, I'm not saying there aren't difficulties with this viewpoint. Grey areas. For example, if you're not mentally able to comprehend who God is through mental illness, or you live in a country where Jesus has never been proclaimed, so you've never even heard of Jesus. And I'm sure there are one or two other reasons that maybe you haven't experienced yet as to why people might not believe. But this is certainly generally true. And Romans 1:20 says that by creation and our own consciences alone, we are without excuse. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't people out there who really want to believe in God, really struggling to believe because of terrible personal circumstances, or they genuinely can't get their head around the science, believe there really is no evidence for God. But if that's you here tonight, do what the man in the story did. Come to Jesus, crawling on your hands and knees, if necessary, with your face to the ground, and ask him to heal you and help you with your difficulties and forgive you from your sins. Now, what I have just said about the only thing keeping anyone from believing in God is that they don't want to. May sound harsh, and it certainly is a real challenge. As a preacher, bringing God's word, it's meant to be challenging. It's meant to challenge, and it's also meant to comfort. And I believe if you turn this statement around, then it's a huge comfort. If you turn it around, it says that if you are struggling with your faith and believing in God at all, but you know that you really want to, then keep on and take heart, because you will find God. Seek and you will find. Whatever difficulties you're having in believing, if you seek God, you will find. The atheist Richard Dawkins likes to talk a lot, doesn't he, about examining the evidence. But it's never long before he comes out with something like this. The story of evolution is so beautiful. Why would you want to spoil it by including God? You see, to him, he doesn't want to believe in God. To him, God would spoil his perfect idea of what the universe is. He may dress it up as being a rational, reasonable thinker that wants to examine the evidence. And I'm sure the scientist in him does want to examine the evidence. But when it comes down to it, he doesn't want to believe in God. Because to him, God would spoil his picture of what the universe is like to him. And that has nothing to do with evidence. So what is our position before God? Maybe we need to have the courage and the faith to come before God, like this leper. Maybe we need to admit that we need God's help. So firstly, we see that the leper shows the courage in coming to Jesus and asking to be healed. Secondly, we see that Jesus heals the leper. Jesus shows great compassion in healing this man. Jesus is also practicing what he preaches. He has just come down the mountain preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and straight away he puts his own words into practice. He has been preaching to love everyone, even your enemies, in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 43 to 48. And do to others as you would have them do to you, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. The first thing Jesus does when coming down the mountain is he heals the man with leprosy. Now, leprosy would not have been the hideous skin disease that we know of today. It would have been some kind of skin disease. But whatever it actually was, the stigma surrounding it would have made being a leper in Jesus' time as bad, if not worse, than being a leper today in the third world. You did not touch a man with leprosy in Jesus' time. If you did, you were considered spiritually unclean, even if you didn't then catch the leprosy yourself. You didn't even let a man with leprosy approach you. That's why they had to walk around saying, unclean, unclean, as we read earlier. This again makes the point of the courage of the man coming to Jesus. For all he knew, the crowds might have tried to stone him. But it also makes the point of Jesus' compassion. Jesus not only heals the man, he not only speaks to the man, but he touches the man, he embraces him. There's that human contact there. Now, Jesus could, couldn't he, have just healed the man. He could have gone, yep, it's fine, yep, whatever, you're healed, just don't come any closer. Could have done. Or he could have stood face to face with the man and he could have said, you're healed. He does that in plenty of other places in the Bible, in the Gospels. But he doesn't. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is rich beyond all splendour, reaches out his hand in front of all these crowd of people who believe that him touching a leper will make Jesus himself unclean. And he touches the leper. I am willing, he says, be clean. This is amazing compassion. And it's a real challenge for us, I think. I know it is for me. When was the last time that you or I had a conversation with a homeless person or a drug addict or alcohol user? We are commanded to by Jesus himself, aren't we? In Matthew chapter 25, the story of the sheep and the goats. Just going to read a bit of that, reading from verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. The righteous will answer him, Lord, When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When were you sick or in prison and go and visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. I don't know about you, but I think that's a real challenge. And I can assure you, I'm certainly no better at this than anyone else, probably worse. Ah, but you say, I'd love to be able to help the desperate and the down and outs of society. I mean, I really would, but I just don't get the opportunity. I just don't see them. Well, if we look in our passage or other accounts of Jesus in the Bible, we can see that Jesus spent all his time with the richest, most privileged people in society or in the temple. And he just got lucky bumping into people like the man with leprosy and others all the time. That's right, isn't it? No, Jesus bumped in to the man with leprosy because he was out there where the people were, where the down and outs were, where the desperate were. Jesus was on the street corners, if you like. Yes, he went to the temple and he ate with the rich in their houses from time to time, but mainly he was out there where the desperate are. If we just do our comfy jobs and live our comfy lives and sit in our comfy church, then no wonder we never have the opportunity to help the desperate and the down and outs. Now, our church has just signed up to CAP, Christians Against Poverty. And I think it was wonderful to hear John Kirby speak so passionately 2 weeks ago. And I believe that this is a great way of helping the desperate. Not the only way, but certainly a good way if you do genuinely fall into that category of not knowing how to help people because you just don't come into contact with the down and outs and the desperate. So as a church, seeing the compassion that Jesus had for people, I believe that it is a good thing that we've signed up to CAP and that we should take this opportunity. This isn't the only way to help people, and it's not the only group of people that need help either. What about the rebellious teenager? Or the lonely, old, bad-tempered person who's fed up with life and driven their family away? Or the single mum who has four kids with different dads and a new boyfriend every week? Or anyone else, really, who falls into that kind of category, who lives life in a way that we believe not to be right? Or even anyone who's just down on their luck. Maybe they haven't done anything particularly. That's just the way it's ended up. It's not really their fault. Now, I know that many of us do help and are involved in different groups and different charities. Some of our people have even gone to different places around the world to help. However, I do hope that this is a real challenge to us about being compassionate. Now, some of you might be sitting there now thinking, well, actually, John, I've given 20 years working with drug addicts, or I regularly show compassion to the homeless, or I help out down at the soup kitchen every week, or whatever it might be. And if you do, if that's you, that's absolutely brilliant. It really is. My response to that is, praise the Lord, that really is absolutely wonderful. But what I would say is don't get caught resting on your laurels. You may have done or be doing brilliant work for the Lord, but the Lord might want you to do just that little bit more. You might be serving the homeless people of Norwich absolutely brilliantly, but the Lord might want you to go and serve the homeless people of Africa. That's what he might be now calling you to do. You might have become really proud of what you're doing and forgotten that actually it's God's work. And by God's grace, that you're able to do the work at all. Now, hopefully, this is a challenge to us. It certainly is to me. And as I've already said, I am by no means any good at this kind of thing. I'm talking very much to myself here, as much as anyone else. And it certainly isn't for me to say what your service to God should be. But it is for God to say. And we should be constantly praying about this and asking God whether we're doing what he wants us to do. And listening to the answers that he gives. And trusting him to guide us forward. Not in our own strength or in a way that might look humanly brilliant or the human way to go, but by his strength and his direction. We're just going to pause for a few moments now and reflect on compassion. So we looked at the leper's courage. We've looked at Jesus' compassion. And now thirdly and finally, we're going to look at the fact that we have to accept that we have a problem. And we need help. I've mentioned already that I believe that one of the only reasons, if not the only reason, that people don't come to God in the end is because they don't want to. But why don't they want to? Well, I think mainly there's two reasons. Firstly, is because To come to God, we have to look at ourselves and accept the state that we're in. In our passage, that's what the leper had to do, wasn't it, when he came to Jesus? He was physically sick. He had leprosy. Now, most of us here tonight won't be physically sick, or if we are, at least not too physically sick. But we are spiritually sick. The Bible actually goes further than that. The Bible says that we're spiritually dead. And of course, what that means is that we are sinners, completely cut off from God. The man's leprosy here is a picture of our sin. That's not really a very nice thought, is it? And when you put it like that, you can see why people don't want to come to God. We don't know much about this leper, but I wonder if he'd ever tried to convince himself that everything was all right. That actually it wasn't too bad. He was all right, isolated outside on his own, and at least no one was going past him and making mean comments. Maybe it actually made him feel a little bit less rejected, being isolated. And anyway, there was nothing he could do about it, was there? Well, we don't know. I'm speculating. But the Bible doesn't say. But what we do know, I think anyway, is that that is quite natural for human beings, isn't it? I think of people in prison or women who are in abusive relationships, to name a couple of examples, convincing themselves that things aren't really that bad, or they probably deserve it, or it'll get better, or something like that. And I think the second reason that people don't want to believe that there is a God is because of their pride. We are a proud species, aren't we? We think that if we ask for help, that's a sign of weakness. We will deny there is a problem. And if we are willing to admit there's a problem, we certainly aren't going to accept any help, are we, in fixing it? And if we can face up to both of these things, we then have to take the walk of courage, as the leper did, through the angry crowd to God. It doesn't sound good, really, does it? I mean, first of all, we've got to stop doing what we want to do, admit that we've got a problem, that we're sinners and we need saving, and that we need Jesus to save us because we can't save ourselves. And then if we can swallow all that, we've got to take the journey through the angry mob, through the crowd, to speak to Jesus, or whatever our particular hardship is that's keeping us from God. I mean, do we really want to go through all that? Well, yes, I believe we do. And the reason for that is because of the reward and the certainty of the reward. Verse 2 says that the leper came before Jesus. It doesn't say that he tried to come before Jesus, but the crowd stopped him and he went away without being healed. Have you ever noticed that everyone who tries to get to Jesus to be saved does? With the little children, the disciples tried to stop them coming to Jesus. What did Jesus say? He said, "Let the little children come to me." Or Zacchaeus, the small tax collector, who everybody hated. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Come down, I must stay at your house today." Rest assured, if you are genuinely trying to reach Jesus, then Jesus won't let anything stop you from reaching him. You may have to be persistent. Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus because of the crowd and because he was small. So he had to climb a sycamore tree so that he could see. Or the story of the paralyzed man, where they try to get to Jesus through the door, but they can't, so they have to go up on the roof and dig a hole in the roof. But they got him to Jesus. And everyone who tries to get to Jesus will be saved. Even the thief on the cross, he wanted to get to Jesus. Now, you would have thought that he'd left it a bit late, wouldn't you? But he hadn't. What did Jesus say to him? "I promise today you will be with me in paradise." If you want to get to Jesus and accept him as your personal saviour, then whoever you are and whatever your life has been like, you will get to Jesus. It's not only that Jesus won't stop you getting to him, or that if you do manage to get to Jesus, then he'll accept you. It's more than that. It's that Jesus himself will actually make sure that you do get to him. He will make sure that nothing stops you getting to him, if you really want to. So the reward is certain. But what is this reward? Well, it is a relationship with the living God, living in heaven forever. Understood correctly, in a real relationship with God, this is the best thing that can ever happen to us, and we get to enjoy it forever. A relationship with the living God is satisfying in every way and fulfilling in every way. Not just now, but also in the life to come. This doesn't mean there won't be trials to endure, but in a relationship with God, we can rejoice even in our suffering. Paul, who had more than his fair share of suffering, puts it like this in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ." I would say probably the most important thing in the world is relationships. There's the old saying, isn't there, "I wouldn't swap you for the world." Now, I'm sure sometimes we feel like maybe we would swap our kids for the world, or a husband or wife or whatever. But generally speaking, I think we would all agree that it's true, isn't it? Relationships are the most important thing. They're worth putting up with all the rubbish, everything bad that happens. And they're also, you wouldn't swap them, even if you were given all the money, would you? And I think that's the point here, really. How much more is a relationship with the living God worth more than everything in the world? I think that is, in a nutshell there, what Paul is trying to say. It doesn't even compare. So the reward is certain, and the reward is amazing. But because of our sins being forgiven, the reward is even better. If I owed one of you a fiver, and you said to me, "Don't worry about it, you don't have to pay me back," I would say, "Okay, thank you very much. That's very kind of you." But £5 is not a big debt, is it? That's probably about as far as it would go. I wouldn't feel amazingly grateful to you. I wouldn't feel like I owed you my life. However, if I owed you £500,000 and you let me off, then I would be so much more thankful to you. I would be so much more grateful. Because that is a debt that I could not pay myself. And so it is with Jesus. We can enjoy the reward so much more because of what it cost Jesus. If we had never sinned, we would still enjoy God, and it would still be amazing. But we would not know the joy of being rescued and redeemed. We would have never seen God's grace and mercy. I work in a junior school, in a year three class. And a boy in the class, who I'm actually quite fond of, he's quite a character, but he's always getting himself into trouble. One lunchtime, he was sent in for doing something wrong. And the teacher asked him, "Why have you been sent in?" And he sat there for a minute muttering to himself, and he went, "It's so-and-so's fault. It's his fault. It's her fault." Before in the end, just completely losing his temper and going, "It's everybody's fault in the whole world apart from mine." Okay, it's quite funny, but I do think it brings up a really important point, doesn't it? Because that is actually our state of mind, I think, as human beings. Now, we as adults, obviously, we're far too mature to actually come out and say it. But from time to time, I think we do find ourselves like this because of our sinful state. We will blame other people, sometimes lots of other people, sometimes looking for someone to blame, when we know full well it's our fault, don't we? Okay, that is what we do as human beings. Now, the leper, when he was outside the city, could have sat in self-pity, couldn't he? He could have said, "It's society's fault that I'm out here. It's God's fault. It's not fair. I never asked to have leprosy. I never even asked to be born." He could have done, couldn't he? But he doesn't. He accepts that he needs to be healed. And he finds the courage and the faith to ask Jesus for mercy and to heal him. So we have a choice. Either we accept that we are in a state, and that actually it is our fault, our sinful state, and we ask God to save us. Or we carry on down the same road, getting bitterer and bitterer, until in the end, probably like the example I gave earlier of the old person who's fed up with life and driven their whole family away, every part of our body is screaming out, "It's everyone else's fault apart from mine." And that, I think, ultimately is what hell is. Separation from God. Leaving us just with our sin and our self-pity. If you're not a Christian here tonight, I would encourage you to think about these two choices. Consider the offer that God has for you. It may be hard. You may have issues about lack of evidence. The science behind it, you can't get your head around it. or you can't believe it. Or suffering, what kind of a God would allow such and such to happen to me? Or any number of other things. But they can all be dealt with and overcome if you put your faith in Jesus. The only thing that can't be overcome is simply if you won't put your faith in Jesus, because you don't want to. Amen.